You can all have a seat. Well, this is really a special day. It is Pastor Appreciation Week that we are celebrating Pastor Appreciation Day. And as Pastor Mike said earlier, we're having a big feast afterwards. And I hope everyone can stay for that and be a part of that. That's an exciting time. It's always an exciting time to when God's people get together in fellowship. And eating is just a part of that. How many know I do a lot of fellowship? So, we love. I appreciate my associate pastors on staff, Pastor Mike and Christy, and Pastor Nick and Jill. God bless them. And Pastor Diana, who's in with the children right now, the King's kids. And thank God for it. I was just commenting this morning that in the office that, yeah, give them a hand. Amen. That Pastor Diana and Pastor Nick were both in the office, and both of them walking on crutches. I said, is that my fate? I mean, is that what I'm following? I don't know, but Nick's had a little bit of a problem this week, but thank God he's doing better, and God's moving on his life. And Pastor Curl, so wonderful to have you here. God bless you. We love you and appreciate you so much, and God bless you. What a honor it is to have Pastor Curl here. Him and Laura pastored this church from 1974 to 1980 and did a wonderful job for other future pastors that followed him to build upon what he left behind. And, you know, as a pastor, when we come into a new pastorate, we see things and we sense things, especially in the beginning, of how things could be different. It's not that we, you know, have a disdain for the past or the things that were done in the past. Those are wonderful. When you come in, you see possibilities, and it's because the Holy Spirit is breathing new life into the church, you know, when that happens. And, you know, God uses pastors for him to breathe the breath of vision and seeing things differently, how things could be done differently. You know, you see a picture up here of a super pastor, right? You know. Oh, yeah. I can do the talk. I just have trouble doing the walk, especially when it comes to flying off the ground. But you know, this is done by, it's called I'm a Pastor, I Am Weak, and it's by Ray Ortland back in October 3rd, 2011, probably during Pastor Appreciation Week. But he writes this, according to 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the story of pastors. He goes on to say, I am a pastor, and I am weak. I value strength because God wired us men for strength, and his grace imparts real strength according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1. But for me, one of the surprises in Christ is strength in weakness. In a way, I wish I could be formidable, always successful, always smart, always witty, always energetic, always cool, always positive, super pastor. Then people would admire my astonishing wonderfulness, and then I could always feel good about myself. I would love that. It's one thing that Jesus has saved me from and is saving me from, though. How does he save me from it? He reduces me to weakness and need, and he allows me to see myself for the first time time after time. And then only then do I humble myself and ask him for his grace. And then and only then is he exalted as my super savior. I am weak. I am boring. Nobody better say amen. I get cranky. You can say amen. I fumble my words in interviews and in sermons. I get into ruts. And here's a real one. I forget people's names. Please forgive us when we do that. I don't have all the answers. I could go on and on with my remarkable inadequacies, but I have come to believe that the power of Christ resting on a weak man makes more impact for him than my fantasy self batting 1,000 ever could. In fact, I have come to like the current arrangement of my strength and his strength being made perfect in my weakness. And yet I want to be strong in the right ways. No one has ever accused me of being a wimp, but except my brother. He was wrong. But my own carnal strength need no longer apply. When the power of Christ rests on me in all my weaknesses, everything else gets better. And I say amen to that. That's called I'm a Pastor. During the years since I gave my life and rededicated my life to Christ at the age of 18 years old, I've served as a layperson under several pastors. You know, we didn't church hop or anything like that. We were in our first church where I met my wife, Donna, and married there in that first church under Vernon Fest, who went to be with the Lord last Christmas. We were with him probably 10, 12 years, something like that. And the next pastor, Jim Kirby, for several years, probably 5 years, 6 years after that. For just a brief time in between churches, we went to Lee's Summit, and Pastor Alan Cook was there, a great guy. 2 years under John Wright, and stayed in the Charismatic Renewal, and then came into the Assemblies of God in 1991 under Herschel Phillips in Liberty Assembly. Pastor Phillips had been in the ministry at Liberty at that one church for 32 years, and was a great fatherly influence on my life, spiritual father, as was Pastor Fest. You know, all those pastors had some things in common. There was a common thread that ran through them. They all loved God, number one. They loved the church, number two. And more importantly, they were called by God to be in the ministry. You know, something else that ran common, a common thread that ran through them, they were all imperfect and flawed and in desperate need of the strength of God in their life. You know, my call to God is no different. When Donna and I tried to launch a church in Liberty back in the late 80s, we were there for a couple years, Living Springs Fellowship. You know, that first time, you know, all of my flaws, I found out, you know, pastors live in a fishbowl, and the one that sees your flaws the worst is yourself. And I felt so inadequate and so weak. I didn't realize at that time that that's the way you're supposed to think and feel about yourself, because then you rely on God and His strength. And so the one thing they also have in common is what the scriptures call it, that we are gifts to the church given by Christ. And we're not super pastors, we are pastors, under shepherds of the great shepherd. And so we understand that we're not super pastors, but we do have a super savior. Pastors are a gift to the church. You know, I might say that I am your gift that keeps on giving. And you know, I always like to say this when I quote this verse, is that, you know, sometimes when you get a gift from your great aunt Sadie or something like that, you might say, well, great aunt Sadie, you shouldn't have. really, you shouldn't have. But we are gifts to the church, given by Christ Himself. Now, there are different kinds of gifts. You know, we see in the scriptures that there are gifts from the Father, from the Holy Trinity, from Father God. He's the one who gives life gifts or motivational gifts that are referred to in the scriptures of different things. We're not going to get into those today. And we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestational gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that He gives to the church, the 9 manifestational gifts. He distributes them as He chooses to do to the individuals that He chooses to distribute them to. And we have the ministry gifts that are given by Christ. So we have gifts from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4:11 talks about the gifts that Christ gave to the church. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Many people call this the fivefold ministry gifts, and yet some theologians believe that pastors, teachers are actually one gift rolled up into one. But either way you get it, you got 4 or 5 gifts that are given by Jesus to the church. He gives them for purposes. You know, oftentimes, especially back in the days when the economy wasn't so raging and people really at Christmas time or birthdays, as growing up like we did, we got something we needed, not necessarily something that we wanted, but it was something we needed. And when God gives gifts, He gives things to us because He wants to bless us, but He also knows that we need what He gives to us. We have a need. How many know that we're needy people? And we need a Christ, we need God to be good to us and to give us what we lack so that we can be made complete within His giftedness inside of us, His strength and our weakness. And we don't know here that God is the one. He is the one and the only who chooses those who are called into one of these fivefold offices of ministry. You know, some people are pastoring churches today, and they will, you know, I've had several of them honestly admit to me, I don't think I was really called into ministry, but there was a need and an opportunity, and I'm trying to help. And, you know, in some cases, there's nothing wrong with that, you know, because if there's a need, it needs to be filled. If God hasn't called, or maybe someone hasn't heard God or obeyed God to call to go to a certain place, they need someone to shepherd that congregation. And there are people who have a heart of a shepherd, who are not called into the office of a ministry. You understand what I'm saying? That's okay. That's one of the gifts that God the Father gives. You know, one of the life gifts is that we give us a shepherd's heart, someone who likes to help people and to mature spiritually and to grow grow in their spiritual walk with God. But God is the one who calls. And we see this throughout the Old and the New Testament, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. Gideon, you know, I'm just going to give a few. Gideon was called by God to be a judge over Israel. Now, what was a judge? In the Old Testament, it was before they had a king, and the judge was the ruler or the governor over the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. He was the one who they came to with disputes and problems, and he would interpret the law for them and help them to settle their disputes, but also rule over them and lead them in how they're to live. You know, Israel had a history back then of getting themselves into trouble because of their sin. And God would send judgment. Their enemies would overpower them, and they'd be in servitude to their enemies and subjugated by their enemies, sometimes very cruelly. Now, Gideon was called by God. I think Nick in his sermon last week talked about Gideon. He said that he was hiding in the wine press, grinding grain, trying to hide the little bit that he had from the enemies of Israel who would come in and steal everything. Israel was starving because the enemy would come in and steal the grain. And here's what happens. The angel of the Lord shows up. Now, when we talk about the angel of the Lord, is a key. When it says the angel of the Lord, most theologians believe that that is a reference to the Son of God, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Son of God, who comes as a messenger of God. And he shows up and he appears to Gideon in his weakest moment, you know, hiding, kind of afraid, in fear, living in fear. And he calls him something that he's not. Nick talked about names last week. Didn't you enjoy his message last week? It was really awesome. And you know, God is the God who calls that which is not as though it already were. Romans tells us that. Paul tells us Romans. And he calls Gideon, who's hiding, mighty hero. One translation says, mighty man of valor. And he calls him something that certainly he's not. And he's certainly not illustrating that in his life, manifesting that in his life. Mighty man of valor, you hero, the Lord is with you. And when Gideon hears that, you know, I thought I was in here alone. You know, who's he talking to? You know, looking over his shoulder, because he certainly didn't feel like a hero. But the Lord gave him a call to deliver God's people through military strength that God would help him with. And the Lord turned to him when, he argues and says, but I can't. But the Lord turns to him and says, go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel and the Midianites from the Midianites, for I'm sending you. And so oftentimes, you know, when a man or a woman is called of God to serve in the ministry, you know, we feel inadequate and weak. And if you feel strong, then you're probably a little bit arrogant and naive about what you're getting yourself into. I've had some pastors who told me after many years, they said, if I'd known what I was getting into, I never would have answered the call. And I got kind of 6 feet deep in muck and mire and difficulty. It's like I knew what I was getting into, and I'm good with it. I'm fine. You know, if God knew what this was going to happen before, he called me anyway, and I went, and I don't have any regrets. And I'm just being honest, not boasting about it, just the way I felt about it. But we're supposed to go in the strength that we have, knowing and maybe sometimes not realizing that the strength that you have is not enough. But God says, you know, answer the call, go in the strength that you have, but I'm sending you. So you can go with the knowledge that I'm sending you of the call of God. And Gideon says in verse 15, but Lord. Have anybody said, but Lord, but God? Wait a minute. But God. Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan, now my clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. Go out in the garden and eat worms, my mom would say. But the Lord said to him, I will be with you. In other words, it's going to be enough because I'm with you. Whatever we lack, God will supply the lack, and he will bring us into completion and allow us to have the necessary things that we need to be successful in fulfilling the call of God. Will it be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. Was it easy for Gideon? No, it was not. But Gideon was successful because he answered the call, obeyed the call, and he had courage when he had none. Amen. So he pulled his big boy pants on and went out and did what God called him to do. Somebody say amen. God also called Jeremiah to be a prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Marlo talked about this yesterday a little bit, or alluded to it. God says to Jeremiah the prophet, he says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb, before you were ever formed. And before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. God calls, I don't know if he does it every time, but calls from our mother's womb. If there ever was an argument against legalized abortion, any kind of abortion, this is it. Amen. That is a person that God recognizes that he is forming in the womb. And God called Jeremiah from the womb and set him apart and appointed him to be a prophet to the nations. He also called Paul, or Saul, to be an apostle. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 1:1, and really in all of Paul's epistles, he kind of points this out, not because he's boasting, I think it's because he's amazed at it, but he gives his credentials. He said, this letter to the Corinthians is from Paul, chosen, say chosen, New Living Translation says that, the other translations say called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, an apostle of Christ Jesus, called by the will of God. Anyone called into ministry is not called because it's their own idea. They are called because it's God's idea. And so he says, you know, when you go through the process of study and testing, and you go before your, as in the Assemblies of God at least, we go before a district office and we apply for credentials. And then we take a number of tests, go through some requirements of education. And then we go before a presbyter and several other, maybe a couple other presbyters and or other pastors. And we are interviewed. And one of the questions they ask you is, how do you know that you're called into the ministry? Tell me about your call. Because you know what we want to know? Did you hear from God, or is this just an idea you have? Right? And so, you know, we go through that and make sure that we understand. Because what are we doing when we, at the district council later on, and the presbyters line up and they have a service of credentialing service and the candidates all line up at the front? It's a beautiful service at district council. And you're all welcome to go to any of the services at district council, by the way. And they line up and presbyters lay hands on them and begin to pray over them. And what are we doing? Are we saying that we call you into the ministry? No, we're saying that we heard from God, we heard from you, and we agree that you're called into ministry. And so what are we doing? We're only recognizing what God has already done. We're commissioning who God has already called and chosen. And so there's this call into ministry and this recognition by humans. And Paul said, you know, this letter is from Paul. I'm chosen or called by the will of God, not by the will of man. And this is my authority, it's because God delegated authority to me. He called Timothy and Titus to be pastors, and we see that in the pastoral epistles, is where they're called the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And they tell us a number of things. Paul just gives a number of things and advice to Timothy and to Titus about the ministry, about how to deal with people. You know, he tells Timothy at one point, do the work of an evangelist. I know you're called to be a pastor, teacher, but you also have to do the work of evangelists. Step out of your comfort zone and evangelize people as well. Train your people how to lead people to Christ. And sometimes we do the work of someone else. So maybe a pastor, primarily a pastor, but I also teach. So I'm doing the work of a teacher. Sometimes I do the work of an evangelist. Sometimes I do the work of a prophet who call things out as God prophetically breathes them into my spirit. But primary office, Timothy and Titus, were to be pastors, overseers of the churches in Asia Minor. He tells Timothy and all pastors to study, work hard and study, to show yourself a workman that does not have the reason to be ashamed, who can rightly handle or divide the word of truth, so that you have good teaching that's sound in its theology and its doctrine. So you're not just throwing out crazy ideas because you ate something crazy the night before, you know, that you're giving them the word of God. He tells us in the pastoral epistles how we're to handle people. And there's some people who are false teachers and just troublemakers in local assemblies, local churches. And he tells Titus, you know, when you have a divisive person, warn them once and then twice. And after that, have nothing more to do with them, because you can be sure that they're full of iniquity, that their motives are not good. You know, we go mile after extra mile with people sometimes, but there are sometimes you have to just tell somebody enough. You're dividing the church. What you're teaching, what you're propagating is not worth doing. It's not building the body up. It's not edifying the body. It's not accomplishing anything spiritually good. if you want to believe that, then you believe it, but we're going to stick to the word. Now you stop it. You know, and you know, one thing's going around, I'm just going to throw this out, is people who believe in a flat earth. I've had people argue with me about that. You know, the Bible says, well, they can't really show me. And what good is it doing to believe in that anyway? What, you know, when people who aren't saved listen to that nonsense, they're going to say, you're so crazy, I don't want anything to do with your Christianity either. And so, you know, we don't, you know, we put an end to disputes and arguments and foolish things. You know, keep the focus on the Word of God and the gospel of Christ. Keep your focus on the ministry of the Word and keep people growing and loving God. Teach them how to love God. He called teachers and prophets. You know, Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, at the church at Antioch, there were among them at the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria. And they were, gives them by name. There was Barnabas, there was Simeon, who was called the black man. How many know God's an equal opportunity savior? Yeah, and he was called the black man. And Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, who was the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas. Can you imagine that? Childhood companion of Herod Antipas. And yet he's got saved and he got filled with the Spirit and called to be a teacher or a prophet. And there was Saul, who became Paul, the apostle. So Paul called and served in many offices. The people who in the church at Jerusalem and the early church, the apostolic church, had a problem with the distribution, daily distribution of food to the widows. And there was actually proven that there was, it was not denied, that there was prejudice and bigotry in the church. Sometimes we look back at the early church and say it was perfect, it was sinless. Oh, they did everything right. Well, they didn't. They were bickering and fighting. And they found out that the Grecian widows were being overlooked. Just passed over by those who were serving in the daily distribution of food to the widows. And so the apostle said, it's not right for us to be taken away of what's most important, which is the ministry of the word and prayer. So you appoint, have a church business meeting, and you nominate and appoint seven men who can oversee these things. You have your first seven deacons. And among the first seven deacons was a guy named Philip, and he served well. And how many know that those deacons were Spirit-filled deacons? That they were motivated and moved by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, some people say, well, the pastors are anointed. Well, there's anointed deacons, too. And the anointing rests upon each and every one of God's children to do works of ministry. Amen. But there's this calling, and Philip did a great job. When persecution broke out in Jerusalem, and people were scattered throughout the Roman world, they went everywhere, not wringing their hands and throwing their hands up in despair, thinking, where's God? We were just doing the will of God. What happened, God? Why did you abandon us? But they went everywhere, the word says, preaching the word of God wherever they went. And Philip was one of those evangelists who became an evangelist. He got called to be a deacon, and because of his faithfulness, God called Philip to be an evangelist. And Philip and his wife, Mrs. Philip, whatever her name was, raised their daughters in the faith. He had four daughters. Doesn't say he had any sons, so he had four daughters. I have five daughters. I beat Philip. But then I'm a pastor. Okay? Mrs. Philip, they raised their daughters right in the faith, and God called each one of their daughters to be prophets, prophetesses. How many know that God doesn't see the difference between male or female when it comes to the call of God? And he called them to be prophetesses. The next day, we're heard in the book of Acts as the traveling missionaries were traveling in Acts chapter 21. It says, the next day, we went on to Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy or the call of God to be prophetesses. And so we see that God uses men and women both in ministry and in the call of God. God called a guy named Agabus to be a prophet in the New Testament, in the New Covenant Church, in the apostolic age. Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 10 goes on to say that several days later, a certain prophet named Agabus arrived at Judea, and he had a prophecy, a personal prophecy for the apostle Paul, as Paul was heading up to Jerusalem, where he would be arrested and taken into captivity and bound and taken to Rome, so he would be tried for his crimes of preaching the gospel and false charges against him. The point is here is that these our callings to the offices of ministry. God is the one who calls, and God is the one who equips with his anointing and power. He is the one who anoints for service those who hear and answer the call of God into ministry. And my second point here is, I'm a pastor, I'm an equipper of the saints. The fivefold ministry gifts, as we read in the scriptures there, is that we are to, responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. You know, what happens here is, so many times over the years, the centuries, the church got away from the main thing for the ministry. And it got to the place where the average man, many times in many cultures, was illiterate, didn't read the Word of God. It wasn't available to them because Bibles and books were not available to common people so much. And so they began to rely upon the clergy or the ministry, the educated ones, those who had training to tell them what the Bible said. And the problem is that many things, because of the corruption that was in the church in that day, is they weren't telling the whole truth. They were manipulating people to get more money, to build bigger buildings, and do other things. There was corruption in the church. Can you believe that? See, and there is. And in many churches still to this day. But the responsibility of the pastors, the teachers, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, is to equip God's people. We're to mobilize an army to go out into the battleground and win people for Christ, to raid hell's gates and bring people who are held captive by him into the light by proclaiming the word of God. See, when people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't have to be in a local church. It can be in the street, in the streets. It can be in the city parks. It can be in the stores, in the marketplaces. But God has called us to be proclaimers of the word of God. And he's called the ministry gifts to equip the saints to do the works of the ministry. Many years ago, in a Tuesday morning prayer meeting at the old church, before we ever made plans for the building here, you know, God told me, and I told you this story many times, but it's so vivid in my mind, to go over to the walls, the concrete block walls in the sanctuary where we were praying, and to lay hands. The Holy Spirit said, go lay hands on the walls and prophesy to these walls to be removed, because I have called you to be a church without walls. And there was a twofold meaning to that. Number one, we were getting into a building plan. We were going to push these walls out and expand that building, we thought. Instead, we moved here. It's a better choice, by the way. But lay your hands on these walls. And I went over and laid hands on it. I thought, this is kind of silly. I hope people don't see me doing this. So I think I'm a little kooky, you know. Or it'll confirm to them that I'm kooky. So I went over and lay hands on the walls, the other walls. And then I got a little brave and prayer team, maybe it was next week, and I don't remember when it was, but I called them and I said, hey, you know, God spoke to me, and you may think I'm crazy, but, and I told them what God said, and they smiled and started laughing, and I said, what's so funny, you know, and they said, Pastor, a few weeks ago when you were gone, you weren't here for prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit told us to do that. See, and so, you know, out of the mouth of every two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. God was saying a message. He was speaking a message to our church. Not to the church, but to our church. But I believe to the church universal, that we're to be a church without walls. Because God's people are to go everywhere. We're not supposed to be hiding behind walls in defensive mode. We're supposed to be offensive. We come into the house of God when we come in to corporately worship together to be refilled and recharged and to be blessed, but also to be a blessing, not to just be encouraged, but to be an encourager. And not just to be taught, but also to teach, to be teachers, so that we can equip the saints to do works of ministry. We multiply ourselves that way to do the works of the ministry in the community. And the whole community is blessed because the gospel is going out. Amen. So we're equippers so that the body of Christ, so that the people who are God's people can go out and do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. We learn that we're shepherds to lead the flock of God, to guide and lead them into green pastures. Churches, many local churches are dying for leadership, for someone to take the mantle, to take the lead and say, this is where God is going. This is where God is leading. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. But thirdly, I'm a pastor. I'm also a peace officer. I like to say in my pastor's classes for new members is that I'm the sheriff in this town. And what does that mean? It means I'm the peacekeeper. But not just me, but also my staff, my pastoral staff, and the deacons and their families are peacekeepers. They're deputies. And one of our highest calling, I believe the highest calling, at least this is my life verse right here, verse 3 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, is make every effort. Oh, New King James says make every endeavor to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together in peace. Be unified. You know, God loves unity in the body of Christ, not uniformity, but unity in spirit. We bind ourselves together in peace. In other words, what does that look like? It's their responsibility to equip God's people to do the works of the ministry and build up the church, the body of Christ. And Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 says this will continue the things that we're doing in teaching and equipping people until what? Until we all come into such a unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will mature, say mature, we will mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. In other words, God's will for us is to stay in unity. How do we do that? Verse 1 and 2 tells us that, is that we are supposed to walk worthy of the calling that we've been given as Christians, as people of God. But we're also supposed to forgive one another, to love one another, be tender-hearted towards one another, to forgive one another, even as Christ also has forgiven you. And so keeping the unity means, how does that look? It means that you're obviously going to be offended when you're around people. Even in the church. Because people are annoying. Don't tell anybody, but I can be annoying. You know, it's just people. People always rub other people the wrong way. And the sooner we realize that and just write it off as humanity, a condition of humanity, and make a choice to forgive people and to just let things go and move on, we're going to have a troubled church if we don't. But Paul tells them, you know, you need to do this so that you can do all that you can do to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do all that you can do. Why do you think we don't allow people to go around talking about foolish things like there's a flat earth and if you don't believe it, you don't believe the word of God? That's stupid. And it's divisive and it's unproductive in anything about propagating the gospel. But that's just one example of foolishness that comes out. I mean, it's crazy stuff that people want to believe. Conspiracy theories. Yeah, there's a conspiracy theory, but it's exposed in the word of God as the devil wants lawlessness. That he wants people to hate each other. He wants the church to be divided. Newsflash. Wow. I didn't know that. It must have been a conspiracy. You know, there's things that are so obvious. God exposes the darkness so that we can know the devil's strategies. He doesn't keep it from us just for a crazy thing to keep you from. I mean, that's nonsense. And so we're peace officers. We guard the unity and the spirit and the bond of peace. We don't allow gossip. Do people gossip? Probably. But if we find out about them, they're backbiting and gossiping or being disloyal to leadership, then we talk to them. We confront in love and speak the truth in love. And if they don't respond, we lay hands on them. No, just kidding. There's been only a few times in 17 years I've had to say, you would probably be happier somewhere else. Calvary isn't for everybody. We're probably never going to be what you want us to be. So, you know, but there's other churches, and I love you, but, you know, and you can believe what you believe about this other stuff, conspiracies, flatter, and I'll see you in heaven because that doesn't affect your salvation. But we're not going to be identified with that nonsense because we want to be relevant to the culture in a godly way. Somebody say amen. So make every effort. Endeavor to do all that you can do, New King James. However you slice it, dice it, it comes out the same. Guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Our responsibility is to equip God's people. You can't equip people for service and for action and for warfare if we're fighting each other. By the way, how many are enjoying our small group materials? Amen. Learning spiritual warfare. Well, number 4, pastors are physicians or nutritionists. We're physicians. I'm a physician. When a pastor successfully fulfills his call, the church will be healthy. I love a healthy church, don't you? I can tell you I've been in some unhealthy churches. From the outside, they seem to be healthy. How many know that on the outside, your body can look perfectly healthy and look like you're the healthiest person in the world, but if there's something wrong on the inside you don't know about, it could kill you. It could kill you. Pastor Diana and I were talking this morning, and she was sharing about Wednesday night, and how many enjoyed her teaching Wednesday night? That was awesome, and appreciate her filling in for me. But she shared about when she got sick in New Jersey. She said, I worked two jobs, plus I did ministry. Worked for the church. And she says, I was busy, 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 too busy to go to the doctor, too busy to listen to the symptoms my body was giving me. On the outside, she looked fine. Inside, she was dying, literally dying. There was a tumor growing on her spine that was cutting off her spinal cord. It would kill her. And the doctors kept calling, calling with the CAT scan saying, you need an MRI, you need to come in right away, come in right away. They called her for a couple weeks, couldn't get a hold of her because she's too busy. And then when they finally did get a hold of her, they said, where have you been? You got to come in. She says, well, maybe in a few weeks I can come in. No, in 2 weeks you'll be dead. Wake up call. That's right. And so, you know, if we're healthy on the outside, some churches look healthy on the outside. I've been a part of one church like that. When we left Faith Fellowship and we ended up at a charismatic church and everything looked healthy, and I found out about it less than a year later that things were really bad. That the pastor was a tyrant. I mean, there's some pastors who are tyrants. They don't lead, they drive with a whip. And he hid his real self from me for about a year, and then about a year later I found out this something's not right here. You know, his people cower in fear, you know, from him, and I wondered why they didn't leave. Well, they bought bonds to buy the building, and if they left, the church might fail, and their friends wouldn't get their bonds paid back how they mortgaged their church. And so they were trapped and began to see this, and it's just not right. But, you know, a good pastor is a physician. He's a healer. He's a doctor. And we're to produce a healthy church. And Ephesians 4:14 through 16 says this. It says, then we will be no longer, when we continue to work in unity, we continue to grow, we will no longer be like immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with clever lies, conspiracy theories, and so on, so clever that they sound like the truth. But when we're mature, when we grow, when we're equipped, when we're rich in the Word of God, we recognize the counterfeit every time, is what Paul is trying to say. That's a sign of a healthy church. But Paul says in verse 15, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. We're all called into the ministry. Each one of us has our own special work to do to create and make a healthy body. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and, here's the key, full of love. How many know you can be full of knowledge and not have love? You can be full of truth and not have love. You can know the truth and not have love. And we're supposed to be full of love, speaking the truth in love. Listen, I believe that God is the one who calls people into ministry. It is he who sees into the souls of individuals and notices this untapped and underdeveloped giftedness that others may not see, but also realizes that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29, pastors, those called into ministry, and even lay people need to realize, Paul says this, remember that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Don't start thinking too highly of yourself. But instead, verse 27 says this, God chose. Say God chose. That's a recurring phrase throughout this passage. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Verse 28 says, God chose. What did he choose? He chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God because God did it. God did it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm closing here. We're going to close with a song today before we break up, but I have some things personally I want to share. This isn't really a sermon in the classical sense of a sermon, but it's more sharing my heart as a pastor. I just want to share some thoughts here. I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, breathes God's plan into the local church through the pastor's heart. It is his responsibility to obey and to lead with courage and convictions so that the church can enjoy the blessings of the Lord in the seasons of time that pastor's there and into the future. I believe that the pastor should take great care, this is for maybe some younger folks here who may have a call of God in their life, take great care about who they marry, who you wed. For a calling to be a pastor is a call to the couple. Some people differ with that. I don't. I mean, I do differ with that. His spouse is an integral part of his life and ministry. His wife or husband, if she's a female, serves with them and helps them to bear the weight and the burdens of the ministry. My wife has served by my side in lay ministry as well as pastoral ministry and has been an integral part of our ministry together. She's quiet. She doesn't like to be up front, but she is a woman of the Word of God who studies the Word and a woman of great counsel to me. And there's been a time or two one time in particular, but several times before that, when I crashed and I was burning, going down in flames. And you didn't know it because I get paid for you not to know those things. But there was a time I crashed, and I crashed hard. And she was the one who picked me up. She's the one who picked me up. That's why two are better than one, the preacher says. Because when one falls down, there's someone else to pick him up. She picked me up. She placed her hands on my face, on both cheeks, and with tears rolling down her eyes, told me, no matter what you go through, I'm going through it with you. And when she touched me, there was healing that went through me, the beginning of healing. I thank God for Pastor Nick, pastoral counselor on staff. And we had our district superintendent here for Laura's funeral last week, and Larry Leiby, the former superintendent, and our secretary, Rich Lindberg, and they said, you know how blessed you are. I was taking John through the attorneys, looking at your plaques on the wall, your certificates, and your educational degree. You know how fortunate you are to have a counselor on staff. Most churches would love to have that. We're so thankful for you, Nick, the things that you do. But during that crash, you know, Nick was the first one I went to. And I said, Nick, I warned you, Pastor, that, you know, you need to not take so, you know. He said, you're just so much stress in this, you know. And I was crashing and burning. I lashed out at other people, you know, closest to you. But God brought me through that and healed me. And thank God for that. You know, we have a healthy church where we can tell one another things. You know, I went to Andy, and I told Andy a little less than I told Nick. But he's a board member, and he's kind of was the chief board member and still is. You know, he said, Andy, I had a problem. I don't know if you remember that, Andy, but I pulled you aside and told you a little bit of what happened after that incident with the city. And I shared my heart and said, I really crashed hard, but Nick is helping me, and my brother's helping me. He's my confidant. My wife helped me. I just wanted you to know, Andy, so that you would know, a board member knows, I'm not keeping things from you. You know, but pastors can crumble in weakness. And that's why it's important we have others around us that can lift us up. Moses' arms got weary holding up the staff of God so that the people of Israel could be victorious. And he got tired, his hands fell, and two guys came along, Aaron and Hur, lifted his hands up. And that's what you guys do for me. That's what you guys do for me. And I appreciate that. And I know you do it for others, for Pastor Mike, Christy, for my wife, for Pastor Diana. You help us and encourage us. You know, some things that I want in this church that I wanted for 17 years ago when I came here, God, when he confirmed his call for me to lead Calvary, he breathed into my soul a vision of a healthy, unified church that was filled with the peace of God. He gave me a vision of an equipping church where the people of God would grow in their knowledge of God and in his word and be called into ministry, lay ministry, but also into the ministry. And that has happened. I saw and I believe God for and I promised God we would be an unashamedly Pentecostal church. We do not apologize for the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in this church, and nor will I ever do that. We want to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow him to do what he wants to do in each and every service. Over the years, from the very beginning, I also saw a vision of a new building with larger classrooms, a large sanctuary where we could grow and spread ourselves out, our elbows out, and worship God without bumping into people and hitting our legs on the pew in front of us, and God has blessed us and given us that. Calvary, I dreamed of as taking away the growth inhibitors out of the way so the church could grow. I saw Calvary as being a strong influence in the community and a blessing to other churches that were smaller that needed help. That we would be a participant in sending missionaries to the field, both lay missionaries to do missions work, but also missionaries to the field who hear the call of God. And this includes people from our own church family who listen and hear the call of God. We want to support them first. Somebody say amen. Here's the deal in conclusion. Calvary is a strong and healthy church today. We are a peaceful and unified church. We made it through a major capital campaign, a major relocation and building program without division, church splits, infighting within the body. God has been very good to us, and he's blessed us far beyond what we deserve or ever imagined. But I'm here to tell you today, on this Pastor Appreciation Today, that he's not done with us, that there's still more. Our church has grown in every way through this process, and I believe that God has greater things ahead for us. Greater things requires this. It requires obedience, sacrifice, and action on the part of the people who are part of the church. In 1927, the Open Door Mission was started, which became Calvary Church. It was started by two women, which is uncharacteristic in that day and was not smiled upon by many, I'm sure, who were from a more traditional religious background. But Ida Olson and Louise Arnold believed that God had called them to start a Pentecostal church in the cities here. So there'd be a Pentecostal witness, an unashamed Pentecostal church. They were obedient to do so, and they believed that Menominee and Marinette were the place to start that. So they started one. And through many, as I call, looking at the church history and hearing their oral history from those who have gone on to be with the Lord, through many dangers, toils, and snares, this church has already come to this time in 2018. In 2027, Calvary Church will celebrate its 100th birthday. It's coming up down the road, 8 to 9 years from now. We intend for Calvary to be able to burn the mortgage on this building and break ground, celebrate the groundbreaking of phase two on the sanctuary on the other side of this wall. Last slide up here is 3 years ago, and we began, after we moved into this building, we had two mortgages totaling $1,550,000 of original debt. We sold the Kearney Church property a year and a half later for $187,000 and reduced the mortgage down to $1,363,000. Big chunk came off. But here's the big thing. Without asking you for additional monies, taking special offerings, the out of the general fund gifts and some building fund gifts that were designated, we're able to pay down in the last couple of years $80,268. All the while replacing major things in the parsonage and doing work here, doing other things without asking you for special offerings. I think God's been really good to us. And so that leaves a balance of $1,095,732 remaining balance on the mortgage. Now, if we're going to pay this down, as I brought up last August to the deacon board, you know, that 2027 was our anniversary. Do you want to burn the mortgage? And the next month, Tony Party, our treasurer, came in with an amortization sheet from the bank. This is what we have to do in the next 10 years to make that happen. You know, you can dream about things, but you got to have a plan, right? And so the plan was we began to make double up on the payments. Most months we've been able to do this, I believe. Some months we weren't able to do. Some people still give building fund offerings. Others have stopped after their capital campaign pledge was done. But I'm telling you here today that a total of, well, you see the total what's been paid down in 3 years, including the sale of the building, which is pretty incredible. Today we're asking, and in the next year you'll hear more about this, especially going up to next May the 5th, we're going to have a celebration day where we ask you to prepare and to begin to plan and pray and ask God what he would have you to do in a special sacrificial offering on the first Sunday next May. And so we're going to continue to double down on the payments as the church, as the money comes in, but we're asking you to help us to really lower that. You know, in 2 more years, we have to refinance with the current interest rate. And it's gone up significantly, and it will go up significantly. And so that means that we're going to be able to have, not able to pay as much down. But here's the thing, if we all join together, we're not asking for pledges, we're not asking you to sign a pledge, we're asking you that on your offering envelope, that there's a place on here called Building Fund, it's above your tithes and other offerings, is to put something in there, maybe each month. You know, that's what we're doing, and we're going to continue to do it. We may increase ours. I haven't talked to Donna yet, but we want to continue to double down on the mortgage. So it's almost $7,000 mortgage, and we put down almost twice as much as that if we can. Is that awesome or what? Don't get scared when I talk about money. Jesus talked more about money than in heaven or hell. Money is an important tool. It's not a god, but it's a tool. So next May the 5th, 2019, we're going to take that special offering, and we're going to ask you each month, if you can, to put something down. Just something. If you can't afford much, just put down what you can. Ask God and put it down. Participate in what God is doing here. And we're going to pay down that mortgage sooner than we think. Wouldn't it be wonderful to burn the mortgage in 5 years, 7 years? Amen. Amen. So I want to tell you something else. Some people ask, where are you at, Pastor? You're getting old. No, not really. Nobody says that, but you may think it. I don't know. I still don't have a head of gray hair. I've got gray hair, but not a head full. So Nick is, yeah, a little ahead of me on that. But I wanted you to know something, that I continue to feel as passionate about Calvary as ever before. I sense that God has a greater plan for this church still. My heart and my soul are in this church. I love this church. I love the people. I love the culture of this church that has been cultivated intentionally. My call was to lead this church in a building. I think the biggest thing I did to lead this building, this church into the building to equip all generations. And it was to lay a foundation so that future pastors and other leaders in the future didn't have to do what I did, or what I led in doing. Not what I did, but we did together, but I led in that. So that they could build on the foundation I left behind. You know, I want Calvary Church to be on the cutting edge of relevance in the community, of reaching people for Christ. And I'd like to continue to lead this church to pay off the mortgage of this building, securing the financial security of the church and setting her up for phase two to continue the growth of the church. And here's something that God kind of blindsided me with, is I've been called, and it's been more and more mentoring younger leaders and helping to equip them for the calling on their lives. And that's been an honor to do, but it's been a surprise that God has honored me to do that. And those are things that I'm doing, is to mentor leaders and to continue to lead this church towards greater things. And God has for this church. Do you believe God has greater things? Amen. Amen. I'm just going to ask you, won't you help us to march down that road of deliverance from mortgage? Amen.